Good morning, church. So I get the job of calling you back to service. So lots of hugs, good wishes, and then I'll get started. So bear with me today. The Lord took me on a whirlwind trip. He usually does. He's got a good sense of humor, and he usually uses it on me, so Jesus and I laugh quite a bit. So bear with me. We're going to touch on the Trinity, the weeping prophet, and get to the Advent. So God the Father will make this happen. I know he will, but bear with me as I travel through. I'd just like to pray for a minute and just... Father God, I just ask that you bring your word and your message that touched my heart and changes me, and that I feel like you want to share with us as a family during this season. I pray that you're glorified and honored in every single way, and that nothing from me would hinder anything coming from you. Bless our family as we gather together just to honor and love you, because you are worthy of love. Thank you, and in our Savior Jesus' name, amen. So my title, which keeps changing, so it might change at the end. The Weeping Prophet displays the four themes of Advent. So anyway, it all started... The Lord's been taking me on a journey this year. He usually does. And just when you think you got it all together, you realize you just don't have it all together. So I've stopped thinking I have it all together, because I will never have it all together. So if you look at me and think I have it all together, you are sadly mistaken. This girl is a mess, okay? So God created us for relationship. When you go in and you read Genesis and you hear about the creation of the garden and what God intended it for, it was not to just say, oh, that's pretty. He wanted relationship with us. He came and he walked with Adam and Eve. He spent time with them. You know, I mean, maybe they sat around a campfire and, you know, had chicken or something, or, you know, like, he was part of their lives. He was... You know, just like your family's part of your lives, your friends are part of your lives, your coworkers are part of your lives, God was part of their life. And that changed. And the reason it changed, and I always thought, how could Eve be so dumb and Adam be so dumb? They walked with God. He was right there with them. How could you give that up? Or how could you not? But I realized that what happened was, Eve believed that God was hiding something from her, that he wasn't showing her, and he doesn't have to show you everything. He's God. Like, he made us, because sometimes I think you're hiding something from me, but it's okay, because he made me, and he knows the future. He sees the big picture, you know, and I just have to realize it's okay if I don't know everything. But that's what happened. Eve didn't, you know, thought that God was hiding something from her, and that made her doubt his goodness. And I thought about that, and I was like, do I really believe that God is good? I know he loves me. I believe he sent Jesus to die for me, to save me. But is he good? You know, when I'm walking through a trial, when I lose a relationship that meant so much to me, and my heart is aching and hurting, and just, why? I don't understand. Why? Is God good in that? Or is he playing a joke on me, you know, just to see what I do? Is God good in that? And I realized this year, and through some working, that I may believe that God loves me, but I don't necessarily believe God is good to me. I think, you know, God might be just kind of playing with me sometimes. And that just hit me right here, because in order to understand God's true love, we have to start, and you have to put the foundation in your heart that God is good.
Amen.
Period. Nothing else. God is good. Now, what does good mean? I looked it up in the dictionary. Webster defines it as, there's two definitions in the Webster's dictionary. And the thing about it is, as I start believing the second definition instead of the first definition, which the first definition is morally right. That's the first definition of good. It's morally right. Second definition of good is it benefits or gives advantage to someone or something. And I thought about that. I was like, oh, I think that God is good giving advantages or benefits to something. I'm kind of like the older brother in the prodigal son story. I'm hanging out with you, God. I'm doing things right, God. How come that mean person over there gets to make me look like a jerk? You know, but it's not, he's not giving an advantage to them. He's morally right. And I have to trust that he knows the moral high ground and he's good and he's going to get me there. But if I don't believe he's good, then my eyes come off of him and I lose my way. So, but that is the moral. So no matter what, when I start having the doubts, you know, in the past couple months, I'm like, God is good. God is good. And not just the God is good all the time, where we go, God is good all the time, you know, back and forth. But deep here, God is good.
Amen.
No matter what the world looks like or what we feel is fearful or what we think is going to change, you know, all the wars, God is good. And he is in control, and he will take everything and make it happen for his purposes. All right, that's my introduction. So, now, any of you who think the Bible is boring, man, you haven't read the Bible, okay? There is more intrigue. There is more what's going to happen next, who's going to do what. I mean, just front to cover, there is, it's just one adventure after another, okay? And I've read through the Bible before, but I started using something on my Bible app called the Bible Recap, and it's with Tara Lee Cobble. She's the moderator of it, and she takes you through the Bible, but she takes it in chronological order, so you're not reading the books in order, you're reading the way it happened in order. And so it's actually very interesting because you have to read the Bible in context. You can't take the Bible and not look at what was happening in the world at the time that the Bible was written. Because if you look in Exodus and it says, okay, you know, someone does this and you can beat him, you know, 20 times. Like, that doesn't sound nice. How is God good with that? But in the society around the Israelites, there was no limit to how much punishment, corporal punishment, you could lay on somebody. So you could beat them till they were dead. So God put a limit. Yes, you have to stand and you have to pay for what happened because you chose the wrong thing, but there is a limit. You know, you could have an indentured servant that was a Hebrew, but after 7 years, you had to let them go. You could not take their life forever. You had to, you know, if they couldn't pay a debt, they could work for you to pay off that debt, but after 7 years, you know, at the seventh year, you had to free them. That was not around in society. You could keep someone forever, no matter if they paid you the money, you know, or you could just take them and say, you're going to be my slave. But God said, no, that's not, you know, you can't do that. So again, and for years, I'm like looking at this and I'm thinking, God is so mean. Like, God the Father is so mean, because that's who you meet in the Old Testament. You're like, wow. And I could get behind Jesus, because Jesus was nice. I mean, he loved the lepers, and he was even nice to the priests that were totally against him. You know, he still had care and love for them. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I never understood that until I started really diving in to understand the Bible in the concept that it was written. So God Father is really God the Son, and Holy Spirit is the same, and they're all truly one. God the Father was love all the way back from the very beginning through the entire Old Testament, even when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he was love. You know, he talked to Abraham. Abraham's like, how about one person? You know, and God said, sure, if there is one person, I will be gracious. But there wasn't one person. So, again, that was, I don't know, you might have known this, you guys are smarter than I am, but that to me was like revolutionary. I was like, oh, wow, you know, the light bulb went on. So right now I'm in Jeremiah, and I'm going to tell you about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because poor Jeremiah had to prophesy about the downfall of Judah. So when God brought the 12 tribes into the promised land, they were called the Israelites, and they all got land, and God said, if you follow my directions, you will live in this land forever. If you follow these simple things, love your neighbors, love me, don't have idols, you know, not anything that really sounds too terribly hard. Don't worship idols, worship me. I mean, they had seen the Red Sea parted. He had given them manna. You know, he had protected them from these armies that were much huger than them, healed them from snake bites. I mean, all this stuff. You know, just worship me, follow these. And, you know, a lot of people did, but there was a remnant that didn't. They still continued to worship idols. They built built high places. And multiple times, you know, God would send somebody and they'd repent and they'd tear it down, but then they'd bring it back and then they'd tear it down and they'd bring it back. And then they got to the point where their hearts were so hard that they weren't even bothering to tear it down. They're like not even listening to the people that God sent to warn them. And that's where this is about where Jeremiah is. So the two kingdoms split. So you had 10 tribes go to Israel and 2 tribes go to Judah. And the 2 tribes in Judah stayed a little more faithful to God. Those were the promise that he had given David, King David. They stayed a little more faithful to God than the Israelites, because when the Israel left, their leader built 2 golden calves, the same thing that they did at the bottom of the mountain when they were getting the 10 commandments. And he said, since we're not going to the temple anymore, we're going to worship here, and then these are the calves. And it's like, really? You know, okay. So Israel just started and went. They were just, and God gave them many, many, many years. He sent Elijah to them. He sent many prophets to them. Please repent, repent, repent. And they never did. So finally he sent the Assyrians and he said, okay, you have to leave the land. You're done. He sent the Assyrians and they were removed. Now it took Judah a little bit longer. And that's where Jeremiah is, in Judah. But they finally, after King Josiah, who was the good king who broke down all the high places, after him, they had kings that worship idols one after the other again. And Jeremiah, he was called as a prophet when he was 17. He prophesied through 5 kings, so for 40 years. Okay? He was called the weeping prophet because his prophecies that he had to tell the people was, you're going to be taken over by the Babylonians. You're going to be under siege for, like, I think it was 2 years. You're going to end up eating your kids because you're not going to have any food. Like, this is what this 17-year-old had to prophesy. Okay? Now, we're walking around in our society. Do we want to hear that? You know, oh, you're going to end up eating your kids, you know. And then there were false prophets who were standing next to him that would be like, no, that's not going to happen. We're going to have peace, you know. And God told him to put a yoke on him and tell him that Nebuchadnezzar is going to, you know, enslave you, this yoke. And the other guy broke the yoke off him and made a, you know, a different yoke and said, after 2 years, it's going to throw off. You know, so he imitated him, but then said what people wanted to hear. And God was like, no, that's not true. Jeremiah, actually, this was the call that Jeremiah had. So if you can put up my first verses. Sorry, I'm not used to working with verses, so I'm going to try to get it together. Jeremiah. Let's see. So we're the first two verses here. The Lord gave me another message. He said, do not get married or have children in this place. For this is what the Lord says about the children born in this city and about their mothers and fathers. They will die from terrible disease. No one will mourn them or bury them, and they will lie scattered on the ground. Anyway, you can read the rest of it. It's very sad and awful. But for, he was told he couldn't get married. He couldn't have children. Now, you know, I mean, most of us think, oh, we'd like to have a family. You know, we like to have kids. It doesn't work out for all of us, but we think that, right? So as a 17, 18-year-old, you're told that. But, you know, but you get a relationship with God, right? You can't get married, you can't, but you get a relationship with God. Now, some of us would be like, ah, that doesn't sound great to me. But Jeremiah knew that God was good. He knew that he was good, and he had his best for him. Because Jeremiah didn't have to watch his kids die. Okay? So God protected him, even in a hard, with a hard, in a hard way. Does that make sense? I'm trying to get that out. God protected him. Okay? Can you go to Jeremiah 15, 10 through 11? Now, did Jeremiah just have to take this and not say anything to God about it? No, the nice thing about a relationship with God is you can tell him exactly how you feel. And God's not going to be mad at you. He's not going to strike you down. He already knows you feel that way. So don't try to hide it and act like you don't. Okay? So this is Jeremiah. Then I said, what sorrow is mine, my mother? Oh, that I had not, that I had died at birth. I am hated everywhere I go. I am neither a lender, like I don't lend people money, who threatens to foreclose, nor a borrower who doesn't give money back. So God had, you know, he was financially okay. God took care of that. These were these things. Yet they all curse me. That was the life that he had to live because he had a message that people didn't like, and this is the life he had to live. So go to what the Lord said to him in 15:21, or 15, verses 15 through 21. So it should be the next one. Right there. this is still Jeremiah. I'm sorry. They are my joy and my heart's delight before I bear your name, O Lord, of God of heaven's army. I've never joined the people in their merry feast. I sat alone because your hand was on me. I was filled with indignation at their sins. Why then does my suffering continue? Why is my wound so incurable? Sorry, this is still Jeremiah. Okay, go to the next. Your help seems as uncertain as a seasonal brook. So he had doubts too. Even though deep down he knew God was good, God took care of him, he had doubts too. It comes and goes, God. What's going on? This is how the Lord's response. If you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. If you speak good words rather than worthless ones, which Jeremiah still did, you will be my spokesman. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. They will fight against you like an attacking army, but I will make you as secure as fortified wall of bronze. They will not conquer you, for I am with you to protect you and rescue you. And that's a tough call. I, the Lord, have spoken. Yes, I will certainly keep you safe. Oh, nope, keep going. From these wicked men, I will rescue you from their cruel hands. So at parts when Jeremiah didn't feel like he was being rescued and he was going on, the Lord said, I got this and I have you. And you need to influence them. Do not let them influence you. And that hit me too. I'm like, how many times do I let people influence me rather than being the influence. Because it's not always easy to be the influence. It's not always easy to be the one that's the goody two-shoes or the one that's, you know, it's not easy or has to speak out or has to say, you know, this isn't right, we should probably do it this way. But if you do that, the Lord will protect you. He will have you. He will rescue you from their cruel hands. And I've had times like that in my life where I was at work. This is a lot of years ago. And the you know, we had the big meeting. And I mean, this was when I worked at a place where we had 40, 50 employees. And we had a monthly meeting. And the practice manager started yelling at me because I wasn't keeping up. Like, I wasn't. But they gave me a huge schedule and one tech. Every other person had a huge schedule and four techs. And I was just like, I remember sitting there thinking, Lord, I do my best. I don't know what to do. I said, you have to protect me. And one of my techs stood up to the practice manager and said, stop yelling at her. You give her one tech. She does much better than any of you without one tech. And that was absolutely the Lord, because she didn't get fired. I didn't get yelled at. And they stopped. And I didn't have to be like, you're being unfair, you're being just, you know, and like fuss, because God did it. So in those places where you feel like you're unjustly accused, or you're, or it's not fair, life has not been fair to you, or things are hard, and why do I have to do the hard things? Trust in your Father who is good, because he will protect you, and he really does see you, and he understands. And don't hide it from him. Tell him, because he knows anyway, so you might as well just tell him. So that these are all things that Jeremiah had to go through. You know, he was had to prophesy bad stuff and everything. And you can go to the next verses, which was 35 or 38. Yep. So now this is what happened to Jeremiah. He's doing everything the Lord told him to do, and it's not fun. Now, Shephathoth, I don't know who this guy is, son of Mattan, and Gilada, son of, okay, I'm skipping all these. All these words, all these people's sons of, heard that Jeremiah was telling the people. He had been saying, this is what the Lord says. Everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease. But those who surrender to the Babylonians will live. Because Jeremiah was saying, the Lord has told me, if you go ahead and surrender and go through what he's requiring you to go through because of your sin, you will live. Their reward will be life. They will live. The next one. The Lord also said, the city of Jerusalem will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. So these officials went to the king and said, sir, this man must die. That kind of talk will undermine the morale of the few fighting men we have left, as well as that of all the people. This man is a traitor. King Zedekiah agreed. All right, he said, because he was a wimp. He had been secretly talking to Jeremiah, saying, what's going on? Tell me what the Lord's telling you. You know, but he didn't want them to know that he was talking to Jeremiah, because then they would see Jeremiah, he would think he was on Jeremiah's side and overthrow him. So he's kind of like two-faced, this guy. So he's like, okay, do what you like. I can't stop you. Obviously, he had no power. So these were elders. And then the next slide says, so the officials took Jeremiah from his cell, lowered him by ropes into an empty cistern in the prison yard. So cisterns are what they cut out to capture rainwater so that they would have water in the city. And it, like 20 feet deep is what they were saying. It belonged to the bad guy of the royal family. There was no water in the cistern, but there was a thick layer of mud in the bottom, and Jeremiah sank down into it. So you've done what the Lord's asked you. Yeah. You've gone to the king behind the, you know, behind everybody's back. King's hiding it. You know, you've done the right thing. And the king says, yeah, you can go ahead. Just get rid of him. And, I mean, hello, right? So they lower him down. You get in this and you're thinking, oh, God's going to protect me. It's great. You lower down in the cistern and there's a thick layer of mud, and like quicksand, you start sinking. Okay? Now, I think I'd have a little fear. And I think I'd be like, okay, God, hold on. We did not discuss quicksand in our last prayer session. It was not this. This is not what we were talking about. We talked about being as strong as bronze and securing me, not falling in the mud. Right? Okay. So let me tell you, good thing I was not Jeremiah. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, he was not Jewish. He did not belong to the family. The family was doing this to Jeremiah. He was Jewish. The Jewish family was doing this to Jeremiah. Ethiopian, an outsider, different culture, but God always made a way for them. If you read in the Old Testament, God made a way for them to be part of his family even before Jesus. Okay? Was an important court official heard that Jeremiah was in the cistern. And then next one. At that time, the king was holding court at the Benjamin Gate. So Ebed-Melech rushed from the palace to speak with him. "My lord king," he said, "these men have done a very evil thing, putting Jeremiah the prophet into the cistern. He will soon die of hunger, for almost all the bread in the city is gone." So king told Ebed-Melech, "Take 30 of my men with you and pull Jeremiah out of the cistern before he," dies. Does it go on to more? Or is that it? Dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went to a room in the palace beneath the treasury where he found some old rags and discarded clothing. He carried those to the cistern and lowered them to Jeremiah on a rope. So a guy who wasn't even part of the family, who supposedly couldn't know the Lord, couldn't know God, was the instrument that God used to rescue his prophet. He pulled him out with rags. So the king actually did the right thing. Good for him. After he did the wrong thing. And he pulled him out with rags. And then if you continue to read, it says that the king actually fed Jeremiah. He kept him in a palace, in the palace jail, away from these elders, and fed Jeremiah until there was no more bread in the city. So God did look out for Jeremiah. He made him walk through a little bit of toughness, but he did look out for him. So what happened to Jeremiah? Nebuchadnezzar came in. He's like, "That's it. I'm razzing the whole city." Set the temple on fire. And I didn't even realize this. They were worshiping idols in the temple of God. The house of God with the altar, the Holy of Holies. They had idols and child sacrifice in the house of God. And that's God's like, "That's it. I'm burning it down. That was where I was supposed to dwell. Can't dwell there." So everything in Jerusalem was burned down, and the majority of the rest of the people were taken to Babylon. Now, they left a few poor people to, like, you know, do the wine presses and run the fields and whatever. And there were some people that were left, and Jeremiah was one of them that was left. Well, then some other guards came from Babylon, and they grabbed up Jeremiah and were going to mistreat him. And the top guard, or the top leader of that company, realized it was Jeremiah. And Nebuchadnezzar thought that Jeremiah was on his side because he was prophesying that Jerusalem would be destroyed. So Nebuchadnezzar said, "Don't touch Jeremiah. He's a good guy," right? Even though Jeremiah cried and cried about having to, I mean, we called him the weeping prophet for a reason. He pleaded with the Lord, "Please don't let this happen." But Nebuchadnezzar said, "Oh, he was on my side because he prophesied all this. So don't touch Jeremiah." Well, the top guard figured out it was Jeremiah and was like, "I'm so sorry. Where do you want to go? Do you want to stay here? Do you want to go back to Babylon?" You know, so he got to stay in Judah with the top officials that Nebuchadnezzar put in as the leadership. Well, somebody told the leader that Nebuchadnezzar put in that there was a plot against him. He didn't believe it, but there really was. They killed that guy. So then they grabbed Jeremiah. I mean, can you imagine all these coups and Jeremiah just being, you know, now I have to be with this guy? And for once, they did things right. They were like, "Okay, let's pray about what we need to do." And they were thinking about going to Egypt or staying there. So 10 days, they said, Jeremiah, pray, go ask God. Because, you know, you talk to God. So 10 days later, they come to Jeremiah and they said, what did God say? And Jeremiah said, God said to stay here. Now, I want you to tell me what they did. They went to Egypt. Yes, yes. And God told them not to go to Egypt. But did they leave Jeremiah there? No, they took him with them. They made him go to Egypt. And Jeremiah's like, you can't go to Egypt. God said not to go. And they took him down to Egypt. And God told Jeremiah, put two stones right here in front of this Egyptian palace and say, this is where Nebuchadnezzar is going to set up his throne. He did it. And 7 years later, that's what happened. And these guys died in Egypt. And then I was wondering, because the Bible doesn't really tell you what happened to Jeremiah, but I looked it up, and the lore is that Jeremiah was stoned in Egypt. Like, that's how he ended up dying. I mean, I don't know that for sure, because it doesn't say it in Scripture, but that's what is thought to have happened. But I'm going to read to you what the end of Jeremiah is. Now we're getting to the Advent. I promised I would bring in Christmas. Hope for Israel's royal line. In the 37th year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, he was the one that Nebuchadnezzar first took, and he was in jail for a bunch of years, 37. Evil Murdoch, what a name, right? Well, evil did what was right, because God told him to, or God made, what do you say, encouraged him or just prompted him to. Evil Murdoch ascended to the Babylonian throne. He was kind to Jehoiakim, released him from prison on March 31st of that year. Wow, I didn't realize it was March 31st, but there you go. He spoke kindly to Jehoiakim, gave him a higher place than all the other exiled kings in Babylon. He supplied Jehoiakim with new clothes to replace the prison garb and allowed him to dine in the king's presence for the rest of his life. So the Babylonian king gave him a regular food allowance as long as he lived. This continued until the day of his death. So God had promised David that he would have, you know, the royal seed would come from him, that would be the savior of all. He kept that line alive. That was the hope. And Jehoiakim didn't deserve it. He was a rotten, terrible king. He didn't do anything that the Lord told him to do. And he's the reason, one of the main reasons, he led the Judah into sin. He's one of the main reasons, and God even says it in Jeremiah, you know what? It's going to be razed because of the sins of Jehoiakim. But he's the one he saved to work through, which is also hope and encouraging. Anyway, so again, the whole thing was that I realized that I didn't think that God the Father was that great. I thought God the Son was awesome, and the Holy Spirit was pretty cool. But God the Father, I thought, was, you know, mean. But he wasn't. Jeremiah preached for 40 years before this happened. He told them for 40 years. They gave him 40 years. I mean, how many, do we ever give anybody 40 years to get it right? I mean, if you do, God bless you, because, you know, You're better than me. I don't give you no 40 years. You better get it right. But God the Father was kind and merciful. He really is who he says he was in Exodus. And now you can put up Exodus, Tony. I know I jumped on that one. Everybody give Tony a hand. Yeah. he's doing great. So the Lord came, this is who God said he was. The Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with Moses, and he called out his own name. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger. And I think it goes more, Tony. And filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to thousands of generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. If Judah would have turned, God would have forgiven them. I don't know what he would have done, but he would have forgiven them. He would. You saw him do it many times in the Old Testament. But I do not excuse the guilty, because God is righteous. He's morally right. He's good, right? I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even the children to the third and fourth generation. But God limited it. Do you see there? Third and fourth generation. He gives his unfailing love to thousands of generations. But the punishment he limits because he is merciful and he is loving and he is good. Good. So he lavishes love on us. Now we're getting to the Advent because today is the day of love. He sent Jesus to because our human minds couldn't comprehend God the Father. So he sent Jesus so we could see it. We could see that love, that lavished, amazing love poured out. He didn't care if you were a leper. He didn't care if you were a wise man in Saudi Arabia. I mean, he didn't care. If you look at his birth, the whole world was included, from the kings to the lowliest people. They were included. They were loved. Then, because of his love, no matter what's going on in our life, we can have joy. Not joy because we're struggling, and it's not happy. Joy is not happy. It's responding to external circumstances with inner peace. It's a settled state of confident contentment and confident hope. That's what joy is. Joy is not, oh, yay, I'm so happy. No, joy is being confidently certain that there is hope in the Lord even when you're crying. Right. Even when you're missing people. Even when you're missing relationships. Even when you're struggling to understand how come that person, you know, left me, or how come that person had to die now, or all those things. You can still have joy, confident hope that God is good and he sees and he knows, and he's not saying it's easy. He's saying, trust me, put your belief in me because I am good and I love you and I see you. Yeah. Every one of us are his favorite. Those of you who think you're nobody's favorite, you're God's favorite. He sees you, he looks at you, he knows you. Amen. And he blesses you even if you don't realize it. And because we can have that joy and that confident hope, we can go to peace. And peace is not absence of conflict, people, okay? Because we have lots of conflict. Conflict in the world, conflict in our neighborhood, conflict in our workplace, conflict in, you know, some our families. I mean, conflict, it's all around us. But that's not what peace is. Peace is shalom. And what shalom means is completeness. It's well-being deeply rooted in the harmony that comes from trusting in a secure relationship with our God. That's what peace is. Trusting in that secure relationship and the harmony that we have with the Lord. And that all leads us to hope. Hope is a confident expectation of receiving what God has promised in the future. That's what hope is. And sometimes we give up on hope. We look around and we say, how can I be hopeful in this situation? I've prayed and I've prayed and I've asked and you know, they still don't know the Lord, or, you know, how can I be hopeful? But you and I need to be confident in expectation that God knows and he is working the best in every situation. And his best may not necessarily look like our best, but the good news is he's in charge and I'm not. And he knows and he sees things much. He sees the big picture as well as the minute details. And I'm looking through a glass that's dark. And I just need to remind myself, I'm not God. He knows what he's doing. He's much smarter than me. And I want to just end with Revelations 21. Because this is what our hope is. I want to remind you of what our hope is. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. So I wish you all love, joy, peace, and hope the way God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit meant it to be this season.
Can I hear amen? I told Aaron, just pretend I'm not here. I'm not supposed to be here, but I choose to be here. But seriously, I believe such message deserves an answer. I'm sitting here and I'm taking notes. And I believe, I know in my heart, there are some of us here. It's been hard to trust that God is good in 2020. I don't know who you are. You know, as my sister Angie is talking, man, it's like, I am repenting again in my own heart, because there are areas in my own life during 2024. I'm like, you know what, Lord? I wasn't sure if you're good there. And I check my calendar. We only have 10 more days in this year. I thank God for such a message like this. And my prayer is that each of us, you'd really take these words, the word of the Lord, to heart. You'd really take, Angie, I honor the Holy Spirit in you. May God continue to pour more in you. We need to hear from her more. Although it's a stretch, Kendra's like, you know what? Angie's with Jesus. She's with Jesus. She needs to talk more. And today, once again, it's just like, I was so blessed to be able to sit and receive the word of the Lord. What you had to share, this is what we need to hear. Okay, so this is what I want Aaron to do, okay? I want then play something, or maybe play something. Let's take 5 minutes, guys. Let's answer. Let's give an answer to these words. Has it been hard for you to trust that God is good? Maybe this is a time to, when I say come to the altar, I'm not saying come up front. Go in your heart. On the altar, between you and the Lord, maybe confess that unbelief. I'm not here. Felix and Betty and these guys, they'll pray with you if you need prayer. Okay? Let's take 5 minutes, and then I'll just turn it over to you, and you can end it however you want to. But let's take time. I want the time. I want a couple of minutes. I don't want to just be like, hey, we're done. No. God is speaking. He's talking. So we take time to give him an answer. Maybe some of us, we've been struggling to speak his word, because the crowd intimidate us. Well, I want the courage of Jeremiah.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for the time we had this morning just to hear your word. Thank you for letting Angela be your vessel to speak to us this morning. Thank you for the encouragement and the reminder that we are the influencers. Not like the ones on social media that use that platform, Father, but we are the ones that influence the ones around us. I just pray you just remind us that every day, that we are the ones that influence the ones around us at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, in our community, Lord. So, Father, just go before us this week as this year comes to an end, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas in a couple days, Father. Just go before us and remind us why we are here and that you are here with us and you love us despite all of our faults and that you are a good, good Father.